Troubles will soon be gone,
happy forever. When we meet on the shore, free from all peril.
Welcome to the Cornelius Church of Christ Sunday morning sermon. This sermon was presented on March 19th, 2023 by Brian Haynes. It's titled Unpopular Parables, a Continuating Study. The primary scripture today is from Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35, Parable on Forgiveness. Thank you for joining us, and please enjoy.
Please be safe. Last week, we started talking about some of the parables in the scriptures that I find a little bit uncomfortable. Maybe you do too. And I'd like you to get your Bibles out today. We're going to go to another one that I sometimes look at and feel pretty great about myself reading, and it's in Matthew chapter 18. So get your Bibles out. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 18 together. A parable I think all of you have heard before. Nothing new here. But something I think worth considering from time to time, as it is something of great importance to us. Matthew chapter 18, and we're at verse 21. The Apostle Peter, Jesus has been teaching them, and Peter asked Jesus a question. Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. As he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife, and children, and that all that he had, and payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, I'll pay you all.' Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me and I'll pay you. I'll pay you all.' But he would not. And he went and he threw him in prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And his master, after he'd called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should not you also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So, my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." What an interesting parable Jesus gives us here. You know, a nice thing about parables is a lot of times they're not hard to figure out what's going on. You know the master is God. You know that we're the servants, and you understand the idea that, you know, the word trespasses, the word debt, these are terms that the Bible uses to talk about sin, about wronging somebody, doing the wrong thing. And the parable, as I said, it's not hard to understand. Jesus has, in fact, told us before, back in Matthew 6, Jesus said, "Hey, if you don't forgive people of their sins, God doesn't forgive you." Simple idea. But here is Jesus giving us this marvelous parable. In the course of the parable, you know, we talked last week about what a talent was, and I told you a talent was a considerable amount of money. So the idea that one man owes tens of thousands of talents is to say millions and millions and millions of dollars, and he's forgiven. But then he's owed, it says, a few hundred denarii. That's not much money. He's owed just a small amount, but he won't forgive that. Let's talk for a second about the context of what's going on here. Jesus had been teaching about the church right before this. He'd been talking to the apostles. He has these 12 apostles. They are the people who are going to go out and teach the things that the church that Jesus is going to build is built on. Matthew 16, Jesus told us the church is going to be built on his identity. He's the rock. The Bible tells us Jesus is the rock. The apostles are going to go forth and teach the things that the church will be built on. And Jesus in chapter 17 is talking about different things that the church will be doing. He talks about, for example, how the apostles, when they're gathered together, two or more of them are gathered together, they have an authority there. We think of the authority, the testimony of the scriptures. That's for you and I today. That's what the church is built on, the scriptures, the things the apostles have left for us. But he then goes on to talk about the idea of, you know, somebody sinning against you, you take it to them, you bring a few witnesses with you. If they won't listen to you, then you have to take it to the church. And if they won't listen to the church, then the church has to act. The church has to discipline. Well, that brought up a really interesting question from Peter. Peter is thinking about this idea, and Peter has a really great question. Okay. So let's say that my brother sins against me, and I say, and he says, I am sorry. I slapped you in the face, poked you in the eye, kicked you in the shin. I lied about you. I said something mean to you. You pick. And then he says, I'm sorry, and I forgive him. Well, I'm supposed to. But he does it again, a second time. Let's take something maybe a little more serious. Let's say he steals money from you. I don't know about you, but how would you feel if, you know, you went to open your wallet and $20 is missing and you knew your brother took it? You say, hey, did you take that money? Lamar, did you do that? And Lamar, yeah, I did it. I'm sorry. He gives it back. And guess what? Next Sunday, Lamar does it a second time. And then boy, I'm going to put Lamar on the spot here. And then the next Sunday, Lamar does it a third time. Tell me this. By the third time, what are you thinking? You're thinking, number one, Brian, don't be so loose with your wallet. But you're starting to think, well, yeah, you can't trust Lamar, can you? You got to watch out there. Fourth Sunday, he does it again. Five times then he does it. Five times he robs them. Guess what? Next Sunday, does it again. Each time, oh, you caught me, Brian, I'm sorry. So think about what Peter's saying here. If my brother does something to me seven times, is that a reasonable amount to forgive him? Brian says, yeah. You get to some point, you think, yeah, you've probably forgiven him about as much as you can. Let's think about how much seven is. That's a lot. Somebody keeps doing the same wrong thing to you, and you forgive them seven times. That's a lot. Of course, what's so fascinating is that Jesus then responds to the answer I think all of us understand. He says, no, not seven times. He says, 70 times seven. What's that mean? It means as many times as they repent. Let me just throw something at you. I think most of us couldn't take this. Right at the top, when I think about this teaching, what Jesus is saying, I'm thinking of something that I don't think I could really do. If somebody is constantly doing something to me, somebody is constantly wronging me, they're constantly robbing me, they're constantly doing this, and I keep forgiving them, what do we say about a person like that? We say, well, you're kind of a sap, Brian, to let it keep happening. But I do. Jesus says, you forgive 70 times 7. Now, right off, as I said, right away, I realized, I don't know that I could do this. That I could just keep forgiving over and over and over. Because after a while, you know, in fact, our world has a saying, you know, wrong me once, shame on you. Wrong me twice, shame on me. In other words, if you let somebody do something to you twice, you really are to blame yourself. Well, if I let them do it seven times or 70 times seven, how much more so? You kind of feel like the world is telling you, hey, you forgive people too often. You deserve what you're getting. You deserve it. You ought to be punished. You ought to get these. And Jesus is saying, not if you're my disciple. But he says something that I think in some ways is even harder than at the end. My Heavenly Father, verse 35, will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now, that's the statement that kind of hung me last time I was looking at this passage. Not just that Jesus says to forgive, but Jesus says, hey, you've got to forgive from the heart. I could say I forgive somebody, but maybe deep down, every time a law walks by, I kind of pinch my wallet a little tighter. Maybe every time that brother that wronged me is there, I kind of relive in my mind the anger that I have whenever I find out that he's robbed me, or he's insulted me, or he's slandered me, or he's just made my life difficult. And the truth of the matter is, here is Jesus kind of reading my intention and saying, Brian, I know it's tempting just to say you forgive him and then kind of hold that grudge deep down. But he says, no, Brian, you've actually got to, from the heart, forgive people. I start to think about what that means, and I start to think this genuine letting go, a genuine release of a wrong. Somebody asks me, what's it mean to forgive? I like to think of the idea of like somebody throws a rock at you and they hit you with it. I had a brother, so you know this story. If your brother throws a rock at you, he's just armed you to throw the rock back at him. He's giving you the weapon. You pick it up. Forgiveness is you put it down. You've got the rock. You've got the right to throw it back, and you drop it. And Jesus says, that's what you've got to be my disciple. And in some ways, I think there's just something almost, can I use the word bitter? Almost something bitter about that idea of what it is that we have to forgive. And think about what Jesus says about forgiveness. Jesus is telling us that your forgiveness, how many of you are counting on forgiveness to get to heaven? And the answer is all of us. Your forgiveness from God hinges on you forgiving others. I don't know about you, but I've got some things that definitely will keep me out of heaven. No question. And it doesn't take much, right? We all understand the idea that just sin itself keeps you out of heaven. Every one of us struggles with sin. And we've got things that keep us, that will keep us out of heaven. But we've come to our Father, and what have we done? We begged him like this man saying, hey, I've got a debt I can't pay back, God. Please forgive me of my sins. Well, if you're baptized, the Bible says we're baptized in Christ. It washes away our sins. That wasn't free, by the way, right? It cost the blood of Christ. Just like this man, this master, forgiving the count, he's losing a fortune to forgive this man. So it's not just it's nothing but money, it doesn't matter. He's losing a great deal to forgive. And my forgiveness cost a fortune. Your forgiveness cost a fortune. And Jesus then says that God's forgiveness, forgiving us of our sins, is the way that we forgive those who sin against us. And as I think about that, I think, well, how do I forgive people? How do I forgive people? How is it that when I stand before God on the great day, the Bible says on the last day, the dead are going to be raised up. We're going to stand before God, and there's an accounting. And what we're all counting on, everyone here, we're counting on is to say that when we stand there, God says, don't worry, somebody's paid your account off. But what we're not always remembering is that he says, but I had some conditions. One of them was that to the extent that I'll forgive you, I need you to forgive others. Are you forgiving? That's the question I want you to think about this morning for a second. Are you a forgiving person? Because a lot of people say it lip service wise, but then the things that really kind of show up don't. What if I ask God to forgive me, but then God says, okay, Brian, I forgive you, but I got this long list of all your sins right here in front of me. And sometimes I'll just think about them, Brian, and oh, they just upset me. You know, that wouldn't be unreasonable of God, because it's a pretty good list. I'm counting on God throwing the list away. I was like 1 Corinthians 13, whenever it's the love chapter, right? You know it, love is patient, love is kind. One of the things it says is that love keeps no list of wrongs. But how many of us keep a list of wrongs? Can I ask you that? Your first answer is going to be a knee-jerk reaction. I don't keep a list of wrongs. But do you? Do you have a list somewhere in the back of your mind of somebody that said, I'm sorry, but you know what? You're still got that list sitting there of the things that they did to you that hurt you, that wronged you, that took away from your life, and that list is still existing somewhere. Let me ask you honestly. Can you honestly say you don't have a list? I struggle with that because there's times where I say, you know, I'm going to completely forgive this person. I'm going to completely let this go. And then, you know, a little later on, I start dwelling on it. There's a passage in Hebrews I always liked in Hebrews 13. He talks about the idea. He says, you need to look carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Now, he says something here in Hebrews 13, verse 5, that I think maybe is about forgiveness or resentment. He says, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many be defiled. You know, I love that verse, the root of bitterness. My dad taught me, he tried to teach me how to pull weeds. He tried, but I was pretty stubborn. But he'd always say, hey, Brian, don't pull the weed off by the top, because if you just break the top off, you know the rest, right? The root is still there. And it'll just come back up. But you know, you can't see the root, you know? And that was kind of the thing, right? Because, Dad, if you can't see the root, I can't see the root. But he knew, because it pops up. You know, that's kind of how forgiveness is. And here's the Hebrew writer saying, you know what? You need to look carefully about the way you behave with others. And are you just pulling off the top? That's eye service, right? Are you just popping off the top of that weed and leaving a root down there, and that root is gonna come back up and defile? Defile? But like I said, I know I struggle with this because I know that there are times where I've said to myself, I'm going to forgive. And then over that quiet time, I'm sitting by myself and I hear that voice in the back of my head, Brian, remember the time that brother, that sister said this thing to you? And remember how mean that was? And, you know, and there's something inside of me kind of bubbling and gurgling and cooking. And it's a root trying to come back. I can get it out. You know, the funny thing is, you may never get it out entirely. You're always digging at it. And the Hebrew writer says, look carefully. Present tense, action, verb. Look right now, every day, and pull the weeds by the roots to get out the bitterness. It's an easy thing to want to talk about all the things that we have wrong. You know, it's kind of funny because somebody will say, yeah, you know, Brian, I'm really good at forgiving. But let me tell you about all the things that person did wrong to me. And you're thinking, oh, wait a second. I actually think that might be what Jesus is talking about. Peter says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. You know, it's kind of interesting, evil speaking. That's such a broad term. It's 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 where he uses the term, lay aside this evil speaking. But it's the idea that I talk bad about others. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you a question this morning. Looking around this room, you ever talk bad about some of these people recently? Because guess what? That's a sure sign that you really need to work on forgiveness. To say, let me tell you what, that you see that brother over there? Yeah. You know, let me tell you what he did to me once. Let me talk about what was said to me. No, I'm not. I forgive him. I forgive him. But I tell you what, I don't forget. Now, that's kind of a funny thing to say. I forgive him, but I don't forget. You know, God says, I'll remember your sins no more. That's one of the promises in Jeremiah, the Old Testament, when God was looking ahead to the new covenant that he was going to make through Jesus. And he says, here's what we're going to do. You know, the old law, it didn't work for forgetting sin. You just kind of rolled it forward. So, you know, somebody else moved it off to something else. And God says, no, the new covenant is one where I'll be able to forgive sins. I'll remember your sins no more. But here is, in this parable, God saying, but I expect you to do the same. And I don't always do that. I really struggle to forget the wrongs. Because honestly, sometimes there's almost a value to it, right? That rock that I just got thrown at me, that's gold. And if I throw it away, I don't have it anymore. I can't hold it and say, you know what? Look, if he ever does it again, I can always throw this rock back. To genuinely forgive and to say, you know what? I'll never take the chance. I'll never throw it back. It's over. And for so many of us, that seems like such a unwise choice. The wisdom of the world, though. I love James, in the book of James, where he talks about there's a wisdom of the world and there's a wisdom from heaven. One's from above. The other one is full of envy and strife and all the very things we're talking about, the absence of forgiveness. And the wisdom of the world says, king on to that rock. You know, put it away, hide it, don't anybody see it, but hang on to it because one day you might need to throw it back. And the wisdom from above says you'll never need to throw it back. Can you believe that? It's tough. It's tough because, like I said, it's so easy to keep that list of wrongs and to hold on to those things and to say, I might need it one day. But how will I stand before God? Let me say something as a point. That natural wisdom, the wisdom of the world, is a wisdom that says, don't forgive. Animals don't forgive, right? They don't. You know, an animal won't forgive another animal. You know, right now we've got the two beagles, you know. One beagle takes from the other. The other one doesn't say, oh, I forgive you for stealing my bone. They raise Cain like you wouldn't believe. They just go berserk and bark and scream and yell at each other because they don't forgive. Forgiveness is not a natural thing. You're not going to do it instinctually. You're not going to do it just without thinking about it. You actually need to commit thought to it. I was thinking about something that that Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 when he was talking about, you know, the reason why, you know, he was talking about the future, and he was talking about the future of the church, believe it or not. But in general, he was saying, you know, the problem's going to be, he says, in the last days, by the way, last days, if I ask you, when are the last days, you'd all say, Brian, the last days began 2,000 years ago. We've been in the last days for the last 2,000 years. That's what the Bible tells us. The last days, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers, you've heard this passage before, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving. But, you know, I camped down on this one, it's even unforgiving. Slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. Unforgiving. All these different things he talked about, you know, loving yourself, boasting, pride. It's interesting because these are all characteristics the world doesn't hate. The world doesn't say, oh, a person should never boast. A person should never be proud. Oh, the world says, oh, no, it's fine. Being thinking only of yourself, that's okay. Being unforgiving, it's natural, the world would want us to say. But here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. I have it down as first. That's wrong. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Here he's trying to tell us these things. He says, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, denying its power, from such people turn away. That's a profound statement. Forgiveness is not natural. You actually have to train yourself to learn how to forgive. And how do you do that? I'll tell you my thing I think about a lot, because I have to work on it all the time. As I come back to this passage, not 2 Peter chapter 3, Matthew 18. I come back to this passage and I ask myself, Brian, whatever any person has done to you, is it worse than what I've done to God? Now at first you might kind of think, oh, well, what have I done to God? You murdered his son. Right? That guilt is on all of us because he died for us. You murdered his son. There's been times where in the covenant that I'm in Christ, I haven't always been faithful. The Bible calls that adultery. Murder, adultery, robbery. The Bible talks about robbing God of the things of God. You know, I have to admit to myself, there isn't a crime around that anybody can do to me that I haven't done to God. And I'm begging God to forgive me. And here's the worst thing about my forgiveness that I ask for. Maybe you're like this too. I just kind of, God, oops, I just blasphemed. I'm sorry, forgive me, and I don't think about it again. Do you ever do that? Where you sin, and you just kind of, as a passing thought, whoops, I sinned, forgive me, let it go. But I tell you what, if Stephen sins against me, and he says, oops, Brian, I sinned, forgive me, let it go, I'm going to say, I need a little better than that. But I don't ask God, I don't say the same thing to God. And I realize, I need God to forgive me a certain way. Freely and genuinely. And even if I'm not always great about being really heartbroken about my sin, because as a human being, most of us aren't really good about being heartbroken because of our sins. And so then when people are heartbroken because they sinned against me, I might not want to forgive them. And I realize, I gotta come back to this parable. And I gotta say to myself, Brian, you're gonna have to be humble here. And remember what you're trying to get from God. You're desperately trying to get God's mercy. And I need humility, I need perspective to be able to say to myself, to remind myself that what I've done to God is worse. And that's tough. We talked about this last week, and I said that the great thing about divine forgiveness is the idea that God isn't saying to us, I expect your perfection. We're striving for it. He says, I expect your diligence. And let's apply that statement. God wants our diligence, not perfection. He wants our diligence. Let's apply that to forgiveness to say, yeah, we're probably all not where we need to be on forgiveness. But if we're diligent, God credits that. God accepts our efforts. Forgiveness fits into that category to say, yeah, we're not good at it. But here's the funny thing about diligence. You've lost diligence the moment you say, no, I'm pretty good at it. I don't need to work on it. I don't need to strive for it. Let me just give you three thoughts on the lessons here. Number one, you want God's forgiveness, and you want it so bad that you should say to yourself, I will do anything to get it. And of course we say, you've got to become a Christian, you've got to be baptized, that's where God's forgiveness is given, but then God makes this condition. He says, but as you forgive others. Number one, God's forgiveness hinges on your ability to forgive. But number two, let's add to this, and let's just maybe a couple other notes to think about. You know people that are unforgiving, right? People that hold grudges. And what are they like? They're miserable. They're unhappy. They're bitter. Remember that root of bitterness? They're bitter. They're cantankerous. Everything is gloomy. Remember we talked a few weeks ago about Jesus saying in Matthew that if your eye is dark, everything in you is dark. People that don't forgive are full of darkness, and they're miserable. But people that forgive, this great action that is a part of our being spiritual, they're the people that walk with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Those things that people in the world would pay millions to get. They're ours when we walk in forgiveness. Let me add one more thing, and then we're done. People ask me all the time, Brian, the hard thing about being a Christian is forgiving who? The answer? Myself. How many of you say that? All the time people say that. Yeah, the hard. You have to practice with others first. You don't understand that? Because there's a lot of times when people say, I just can't forgive myself. And maybe one of the questions is, well, do you practice with others first? Because people that don't forgive others genuinely don't forgive themselves either. People that say, I can't forgive others, when they become aware of themselves, they then can't forgive themselves. But people that can say, you know what, I can let that go, can also look inward and say, you know what, I can let this go too. Boy, isn't it great to practice forgiveness. To have that divine forgiveness from God, to have those fruit of the Spirit, and have a peace of being able to let our own things go. Let's remember these things. Let's remember what it means to work harder on this and to know it doesn't come naturally, and to understand that there are blessings here that we want, that we can only get by learning how to forgive others. Let's go to our Father in a word of prayer. Would you join me in prayer? Holy God and Father in heaven, we love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our mind. And we're so thankful to have a time this morning to gather together in the way that you've told us you want us to do so in the Bible, Father. We're so glad to have these 2 minutes. Father, we've looked at this morning something that's hard, forgiveness. We know it was hard for you to forgive us. We know it was hard because you showed us what it was like in the Garden of Gethsemane as our Savior prayed about these things. We know what it cost for us to be forgiven. But this morning, Father, we've considered that we are obligated to forgive one another. And Father, sometimes that can be pretty hard too. Be patient with us. Help us to apply our diligence to work harder on these things, understanding that it's not something that just happens overnight. We have to train ourselves. We have to constantly work at it. We have to constantly examine ourselves. Help us to forgive one another from the heart so that we can be your children. Father, a new week is before us. There'll be plenty of opportunities to forgive others. We'll be wrong countless times. Help us to forgive. Help us to forgive based not on the level of repentance and sorrow or grief that the other person gives us, but on the level of commitment that you have given us forgiveness. Let that be our standard. Watch over us in this new week, and in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You know that passage we read this morning out of the book of Ephesians? What a neat passage that talked about grace and glory, inheritance. And you know, those are all words that are tied back to the idea of forgiveness. That great thing that we're all pursuing, that we all desperately want to have, the forgiveness of our sins from God. You know, there's a great story in the book of Acts. Whenever Peter, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus has died, he's been resurrected, he's ascended to heaven, and then he sends the Holy Spirit and the apostles begin preaching the word. We always point to Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, as the day the church opened 2,000 years ago. And Peter was talking to a group of people who he says, you people need to understand something. You murdered Jesus. And some of them figured it out. I think a lot of them didn't, but some of them figured it out. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, after Peter has said these things, they're looking at each other and saying, hey, what are we going to do? You know, I always thought that's a rhetorical question. I don't think they're saying, Peter, tell us what to do. I think they're coming to a realization to say, oh boy, we just killed the Son of God. That's like I sent an asteroid to blow up your city kind of level of sin. That's about the worst thing you can do. No, let's strike that off the list. That is the worst thing a human being can do. And we just got convicted by this guy, and we realized he's right. We weren't the good guys in that story. We weren't just the bad guys. We were the worst. So I think it's rhetorical. I think they're saying, what are we going to do? We just killed God's Son. What are we going to do? And that's what makes Acts 2 and verse 38, the next verse, so special. Because I don't think necessarily they thought there was an answer to that question. And Peter says there's an answer to that question. You can do something. He says if you repent, you know what repentance is, right? It's to turn away from sin. To quit doing what you were doing. If you repent, he says, and if you're baptized in the name of Jesus. Now, here's what's interesting. He talks about the remission of your sins. That's to say, number one, your guilt for the worst crime of history is taken away. And as I said, we all bear something like that because of sin. He says, number one, your sin is taken away. But then he says, but there's more. Not only do you get forgiveness of sins, well, I just got to start over again. No, he says, you actually get the gift The gift of God, the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's the gift of the Holy Spirit? The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is God. Romans 6 and verse 23 talks about the wages of sin being death, but he says the gift of God is eternal life. I think what Peter said blew their brains up. What are we going to do? He says, well, let me tell you, if you repent and be baptized, we'll take away that sin. God will take away that sin. But not only that, you'll get eternal life. And he says, that sounds good. Every time we come together, we offer the invitation. For the last 2,000 years, that invitation has been offered. It's been the same. And we say, hey, who does that apply to? We always say to ourselves, if somebody's been provoked and they know what they need to do, we'd love to talk to you about it. But we also always say to one another, do we need help? Do you need prayers? Do you need encouragement? We'd love to talk to you about it. We all struggle from time to time. We'd love to bear that burden. So if there's something we've said this morning that provokes an answer, you say, I've got to do something. You can turn with us after service, of course, but maybe you say, oh, I want to do something right now. You can come up here and visit with me right now while we stand. We sing a song.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of love. Let the glory of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Thank you again for joining us today at the Cornelius Church of Christ in Cornelius, Oregon. You can find more information about sermons and classes at www.corneliuschurchofchrist.com. And thank you, and let us know if we can be of service. God bless.